Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. If we can stand, please. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to come together and look into these things concerning your word, Lord. And we pray that you would open our hearts this morning and show us those things that we have need of, each of us as individuals, that we might come away better equipped to serve you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So please have your seats. Brother Tim, Brother Mike asked me to carry on to the rest of December here on some of the signs of the time stuff. So you have your third string teacher for another couple of weeks or so. But once again, as just kind of a disclaimer for those who haven't been here before when I was teaching this class, I'm not a minister, and I make no claims of being a minister. So I'm not here to preach doctrine or anything like that. In fact, I'm not even here to teach Brother Ken's view of the world. what I'm hoping to accomplish is to just share some observations with you about things that are going on in the signs of the times around us, and perhaps inspire some study on your own. I find this stuff fascinating, frankly. And we don't necessarily have to draw conclusions today, but the scripture told us to watch and to look for these things, right? And basically, it didn't ask us to understand all of it. It said, when you see these things begin to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So all I'm doing is throwing out some information here that hopefully will cause us to look up, all right? So some of these, particularly the graduates of my class, will have seen some of this stuff before, but I've updated it for a couple of reasons. If you remember last week, I took up the business of Trump's announcement of moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, right? So this is one of many pieces of this Signs of the Times thing that we did for the young people. Actually, it took me about 11 months to get through it this time. And there's no way I could cover all that in the month of December. So I just picked one topic, one of the signs, and I happened to pick Israel because they were in the news, okay? And so I'm going to follow up on that this week, because if you remember, we talked about this big announcement and the big hullabaloo that's going on around the world. I'm going to review that very briefly, because Brother Mike preached on it then again in the main service, right? And what he talked about feeds right back into some other stuff that I had on Israel. So I thought I would follow up with that today for your information. If I can wake my machine back up here. My my technology doesn't always do many favors. But I have to have a driver in the back to advance the slides. Okay. Yeah, I try to discourage taking the young people out of my class to do that. But I got this fancy technology and it's out of range. But if I have the next slide, please. If you remember, back up one. Okay. So if you remember, I mean, just as a quick review from last week, President Trump made this landmark announcement that he was moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. The media went nuts. Various people around the world went nuts. But what we looked into is the fact that, A, this was not Trump's original idea, okay? This has been a matter of public law in the United States of America since 1995. They directed the president to do it. But they gave, this is Congress, directed the president to do it. But they gave him the option to delay the move by up to 60 days in the interest of national security or regional security, okay? That delay has been done by three presidents 54 times over the last 24 or 27 years because they were afraid to do it, okay? But then, perhaps more significantly, can you give me the next slide? Okay. We also found out that Russia formally declared West Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, right, in April of this year. There wasn't a big hullabaloo about that. Of course, although the newspapers in Israel picked up on it very easily, right, but nobody seemed to have a big problem with that. But they're on record as the first country to officially recognize them, right? Next slide. And then, of course, I thought most significantly, the United States Senate in June of this year passed a resolution unanimously, 90 to nothing, directing the president to do what the Congress told him to do in 1995, okay? That was in June of this year. So he does it, and the politicians just explode. You know, everybody's hollering at him for being such an idiot, right? When we had a unanimous vote of the Senate, and some of those same senators are standing up criticizing him now for having done that, right? So you have to wonder, what in the world is going on? There's more to this than meets the eye, okay? So next slide. We found out last week that the Vatican has had an agreement with the Palestinian Authority since 2000, okay, to push this agenda that Jerusalem is to be an international city, and most recently it's been amended to basically say it's an international city that must be administered by a neutral third party. Okay, that agreement was made with Pope John Paul II and Yasser Arafat in 2000. It was updated and reaffirmed by Pope Benedict in 2009. And in 2015, our good Pope Francis and Mahmoud Abbas, the current leader of the Palestinian Authority, reaffirmed it once again. And if you look at the history as to how the Vatican has responded to this whole Middle East peace thing, they've been preaching this for a long time, even before 2000. They've been talking about making Jerusalem an international city, right? So this isn't new. But you would have to say, surely the Jews would never agree to such a thing. Next slide. But this is the former Prime Minister of Israel, Ehud Barak, who states openly that he feels it's going to come to that, right? He envisions a special regime in the Old City with agreed-upon arrangements to administer the Old City, Mount of Olives, and the City of David. And this is a plan that was actually put forward by none other than the good President Clinton, okay? So this has been going on for some time, and the Jews are sort of halfway bought into it, although it's not all that public yet, but that's kind of what they've bought into. Next slide. So what does the Pope have to say about President Trump's announcement? Well, as you might imagine, he's going, oh, my gosh, all the trouble. And basically, it was bad news. He says, bad deal, Mr. Trump. You know, you should not have ought to done that. Okay, it was essentially the message he's saying. He says, I cannot keep quiet about my deep worry of the situation that's been created in the last few days. This is Pope Francis talking, okay? And he appealed to everyone to respect the status quo of the city. Don't change nothing. Why? He's already got a deal cut, right, with the Palestinians, okay? But it's also interesting to note that he uses this phrase, the status quo, because in 1995, that was the reason, that was the foundation for the U.S. Congress's position on the status of the embassy, because they were saying, we are not going to change the status quo in the city. We're going to let the locals figure out how they're going to divide things up. But we're for religious freedom, so we want everybody to be able to worship the way they see fit, okay? So everybody kind of gets a piece of the pie, essentially. We're not going to go in there and dictate. We're going to let the locals figure it out. We're not going to upset the status quo, okay? So we've been trying to facilitate, if you will, this peace process ever since. Some would say with some success, some with others. But at the end of the day, the definition of peace is not something the United States Congress ever said that they were going to establish, right? They're saying we're going to let the locals figure that out. It's going to be a matter of local debate and negotiation, right? So now the Pope says, hey, don't change the status quo because I've already got a deal cut. You know, that's the way he's defining the status quo, right, is the agreements I've already made. Next slide. So this is where we wound up last week, right? And actually, if you remember the various scriptures, it talks about the Antichrist taking over by flatteries, right? And he's going to cut a deal with the Jews and he's going to break it, right? And but if you notice, all these people have been already negotiating this long before Trump came along. I mean, this was not really a Trumpism. It is a Trumpism. He's hard-headed enough to say, I'm going to do it because I don't care what anybody says about it, right? But this was not his original idea, okay? But all these people have been involved. We got Putin. We got Abbas. We've got Netanyahu, and which we're going to talk about today, because remember, the agreement that they currently have in place, the Pope and the Palestinians, essentially gives this third-party regime, this special regime, the authority to out-and-out evict the Jews if they chose to, okay? And so you might say, okay, if you remember what Brother Mike preached about last week, that there are those who are talking about this move that Trump has made, ushering in the Third Temple, right? So you might go, Brother Ken, doesn't that kind of sound contradictory, right? I mean, they're going to throw the Jews out, but they're going to build this temple. The scripture says the third temple is going to be built. The scripture says that the sacrificial worship is going to resume, and then it's going to be cut off. Okay? Well, how in the world can that happen? Well, I thought I'd talk about that a little bit today. Next slide. This is the good Benjamin Netanyahu, current prime minister of the nation of Israel. Okay? This is him visiting the Pope in the Vatican. This is the Pope visiting him in Israel, giving him gifts. Okay? The Pope and Netanyahu have been negotiating now for a period of several years about what happens in Jerusalem. Okay? And so the Pope is playing both sides of this table. Oh, by the way. Right? And frankly, from the world's perspective, if you're not a Christian, if you're not looking at this from a scriptural perspective, this looks like a good thing. Right? Doesn't the scripture say that he's going to be called a man of peace? Huh? So he comes in here and he cuts the deal with both sides, right? To ensure, and what he's on record, so this is not a secret, what he's on record is saying is we want everybody to be able to worship the way they see fit. And so he's going to figure out a way to make that happen, right? Now, we know the scripture says that the temple's going to be rebuilt and the sacrificial worship is going to be resumed, okay? There's one little problem with that, and that is the fact that this Muslim temple, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, stands on the very site where they need to be doing this sacrificial worship, okay? That's a pretty significant sticking point. And I can't tell you, I've figured out exactly how it's going to work. However, there are proposals on the books for the Arabs to relocate that temple to another religious center like Mecca or something like that, right? That's been proposed many times before. Very, very costly. Who could afford to do that except the Pope? Okay. There's a small problem with that as well because they got this rock in there they think has got the footprint of the horse that Muhammad jumped into heaven from, right? And so that's a very holy spot for them, okay? Why do we think it's so holy? Anybody remember? But why? I mean, what is the location of the holiest of holies in the temple? They believe that's where Abraham offered Isaac. That is Mount Moriah. Okay, so it is a physical location, a piece of dirt, a piece of real estate. Okay, you can't just pick it up and move it, right, because there's some significance associated with that. Okay, well, the same is true for both religions, frankly. So this is going to be a very difficult sticking point, however. But imagine what would happen if somebody was able to come in there and negotiate with the various parties to relocate that temple and stand up the third temple for the Jews. Would he not be acclaimed as the most significant man of peace in all of history, right? Now, I don't know how he would do that, but just tuck that in the back of your mind for a second. Next slide. Okay, so here's some of the scriptures, if anybody's interested in the scriptures, that some of this is based upon, right? In Kings, God said that he was going to put his name there forever. Okay, he's going to build his house. I'm going to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Forever is a pretty strong word in God's mind, right? Later he says, "I will give his son, and unto his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem." This speaks of permanence, okay, in the eyes of God. However, next slide. The critics would say, wait a minute, that same God that said that said he was going to kick these people out because they messed up real bad, okay? And so, and God did that. He kicked them out. Therefore, they no longer have a claim on this region from a religious perspective. So don't give me this stuff, Mr. Israel, that you have this long religious history here because your God kicked you out, okay? Well, my own opinion, okay, they didn't read the rest of the book. Okay, next slide. Because in Jeremiah, it says this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea. When the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, referring to these up here, the moon and the stars, are provided for light, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, if that could happen, I'll forget Israel, but it ain't going to happen. Okay? And then he goes on to say, if heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. And he says, but of course that ain't going to happen either, right? It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the gate of the corner. Okay. God says this is going to be rebuilt. God says, yeah, I kicked them out. But he also said, I'm bringing them back. Amen. Okay. So, and neither of them have read the New Testament, right? So, like I say, they haven't read the rest of the book, but they're basing all of their political positions on this kind of stuff, right? So, next slide. Anybody ever heard of this fella? If you haven't, he's been here a couple of times. Were you here when he came last time, Brother Tim? Okay. It's been quite a while ago. But he's actually spoken here. This fella has a fascinating history, which I was going to share with you today. I find it very fascinating. We like to talk about what God is doing amongst the bride. But you know, God's controlling the entire thing. So God's working with all the rest of them too, right? And when you look at some of the stuff he's doing for the Jews and those who are going to heaven that are not bride, and even those who are not going to heaven, right? God's working all of those things simultaneously, right? And I think it behooves us to pay attention to all of it, right? This fella, I would refer you to his website if you like. It's templemountfaithful.org. I'm on his mailing list and have been for many years now, but he sends out a monthly newsletter. This guy is all about building the third temple, okay? Notice his name. Okay, remember the significance last week? We talked about a fellow by the name of Mordecai liberated the temple, and a rabbi by the name of Solomon rededicated the Temple Mount in 1967, right? I don't think these are accidents. This is my own personal opinion. I don't think these are coincidences, right? But this guy's entire life is focused on rebuilding the third temple. So because Brother Mike talked about it last week, I wanted to follow up with that today and show you some of the things that are going on. Okay, so next slide. This is the goal of the Temple Mount Faithful movement. He says, it is the building of the third temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem in our lifetime, okay, in accordance with the word of God and all the Hebrew prophets, and the liberation of the Temple Mount from the Arab or Islamic occupation so that it may be consecrated to the name of God. Now, he's a Jew, obviously, so he can't use the name of God, so he writes it that way, right? You'll see that throughout. But next slide. He had a very, very interesting experience. Just prior to the 67 war, there was conflicts going on across the border around Israel all around when these guys decided to attack them, right? Gershon Solomon was a member of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, in their army as a tanker. And he had an accident, fell off of a tank during a battle, and the tank ran over him. And it ran over both legs and crushed both legs. And he was basically left to die. I mean, he was dying. The battle was over, and in fact, the Syrians won that battle, okay? They were directed to go back onto the battlefield and kill every Jew that remained alive, all right? So the bunch of soldiers were going around doing that, and when they came to him, they ran away, inexplicably, just ran off, okay? Well, later on, the press found these guys, and they asked him, why did you run away from that guy? Because they obviously picked him up, the Israelis did, picked him up, put him in the hospital, and he survived. Okay. The Syrian soldier said, we ran away because when we came up to shoot him, we found thousands of angels around this man. And we ran away. Okay. Now, his testimony, this is a quote from his website, that he says, God miraculously saved my life when he appeared in the field of battle with his angels and called and anointed me to build his holy temple on Mount Moriah, the location of the first and second temples in Jerusalem. Now, we like to talk a lot about God's direction to a fellow by the name of Branham in 1933, that he was supposed to go preach the second coming, et cetera, right? That doesn't mean God can't talk to the rest of the folks that are involved with this thing too, right? So this guy took this as his inspiration for the rest of his life. He was a young man at the time, but he took that as a no kidding call from God to build the temple and to do it in his lifetime. Now, the good Gershon Solomon's an old man. Okay, he's older than I am, and I'm an old man. Okay, so if he's going to do it in his lifetime, he's going to have to get at it. Okay, next slide. This didn't turn out very well at all, but this is some pictures from him. This is him at the Western Wall during the 67 war. Okay, if you remember, the Israelis recaptured the Temple Mount, okay, reclaimed it, liberated it, and then they had to wind up giving it back, or giving administration of it back to the Arabs due to world pressure after that, right? But before that happened, they enjoyed the control of the Temple Mount, and they reunified Jerusalem at that point, okay? In fact, that 1995 law that Congress passed is passed for the purpose of acknowledging that Israel reunified Jerusalem. I mean, those words are in the law, okay? That we are acknowledging it is reunified, and it's never been unacknowledged. And in fact, in June of this year, the Senate said, go do what we told you to do in 1995, okay, which reaffirms the unity, the undivided Jerusalem, okay, which flies in the face of this whole two-state solution thing. It flies in the face of this whole new regime thing, right? So this conflict is ripe, okay, to come about. But basically, here he is again. He says, this is Gershon Solomon talking. He says, after 1 year in the hospital, I rejoined my army unit, still walking on two crutches. It was during the Six-Day War in 67 when the Arab countries attacked Israel from all sides. As we stood there, I once again heard the call of God. For this moment and most holy place, I saved your life. Build my house so I will again dwell among my people, Israel, and among my creation. He says he heard that call from God, okay, when he's standing there on the Temple Mount in 1967. He said, this was the moment I had prepared myself for all my life. We felt the presence of God so strongly amongst us. We felt like we were in heaven in front of the throne of the Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings, the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When we heard the General Mota Gur, remember we talked about him last week? He was the colonel that took the mount, and he made that world-famous statement, the Temple Mount is in our hands, okay? He says, when we heard him stating that, life stopped in the streets of Israel and on the battlefields. Israelis cried together with the soldiers because of the great joy and excitement. 100 generations of destruction and exile were over. In 6 days, the general and commander of the Israeli army, notice capitalized, meaning God, okay, together with his soldiers had defeated all of the Arab forces. This is a momentous event, the 67. We call it the Six-Day War, okay, but it is truly a momentous event. Because this is an Old Testament story, as we talked about last week, about God fighting for Israel and overcoming insurmountable odds. Okay, next slide. So now he quotes the scriptures. This is him again in front of the Al-Aqsa Mosque in 1967. He says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For Torah, in our Old Testament, it says, for the law shall go forth. Of course, to the Jews, that's the Torah, right? From Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide concerning faraway strong nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it, as quoted from Micah and Isaiah. Now, the point I'd like to make there is that we may have a slightly different view of some of these scriptures because of we have the New Testament as well, okay? But the point here is that this is what's driving him, okay? He believes with every fiber of his being that he personally is supposed to oversee the rebuilding of the Third Temple, okay? And if you go to his website and sign up for his newsletters, you'll see it. And I'll confess, I don't read them all because they're long, okay? But I read the one last week because I knew he'd talk about what Trump had just done. Okay, so I want to show that to you as well. But how many know what the Jewish holiday Hanukkah is for? Anybody know what it's actually commemorating? Okay, next slide. It commemorates the rededication of the temple, the second temple in Jerusalem during the Maccabean Revolt. Okay. If you read up on the history of these Maccabee dudes who were trying to go back to the old ways, and they were taken over, and they rededicated the old temple, and it was a big holiday in Jerusalem, in Israel, right? Well, it started in 2017 on the 12th of December, and it ends on the 20th. It's going on right now, okay? So one of the things I wanted to share with you is what they're doing right now in Jerusalem, partially in preparation for these other things they've done for many years now, and partially because of what Trump just did, okay? So next slide. The Jews are also making themselves ready. The bride's supposed to make herself ready, but the Jews are making themselves ready in a big way. Okay, next slide. This is another website I'd refer you to. It's sort of a parallel and cooperative thing with Gershon Solomon. It's called thetempleinstitute.org. Okay, it's how Israel is making herself ready to reinstate the temple worship. Okay, and Brother Branham told us the natural types of the spiritual always. I'm not sure I can think of a better example than this one. Okay, so next slide. These are the cornerstones for the new temple that have already been mined or excavated, what do they call them, drug out of the ground, and squared up to be used as the cornerstones to build the third temple. They've been in existence now for a long time. Gershon Solomon talks about every year during Hanukkah, they put these stones on a truck, and they have this march, and they go up to the Temple Mount to place the stones, the cornerstones, to begin the construction of the third temple every year. It's now become almost kind of a ritual because every year the authorities turn them away because they're going to start a big riot in the Third World War and everything else, okay? But they got this bunch of faithful get together every year and load these stones up and take them up to the Temple Mount, okay? Gershon Solomon would tell you when this march is occurring that they glow with the Shekinah glory, okay? But they've been built in accordance with the Old Testament rules, which says no iron implements shall be used against them. These folks have gone to great lengths to make sure every little detail of the Old Testament law has been accommodated, okay? So, next slide. So this is what Gershon had to say about Mr. Trump's thing last week, okay? Just want to read this to you. He said, during this special and historic Hanukkah march, the faithful movement will share deepest appreciation, blessings, and love of the God and people of Israel, the faithful movement, and Jerusalem, the eternal capital of Israel, to America. The faithful movement will salute President Trump and the United States for its remarkable and historic Jerusalem declaration. These are the faithful Jews in Jerusalem now that are about to rebuild the third temple. He says, beginning at the biblical Jaffa Gate on the route of the Maccabees and in front of the location of the Holy Temple Mount and the Holy of Holies, we shall pray with deep gratitude to the God of Israel for the great miracle that he performed in front of the eyes of the entire world by this Holy Jerusalem Declaration. We shall pray to the God of the universe, bless America and her great president, Donald Trump. Now, I don't think it takes a Rhodes Scholar to figure out you could probably create a line a mile deep of folks who would laugh out loud for someone praying to bless Donald Trump and calling him a part of a godly miracle. Okay. However, my brother Mike preached last week. You can think what you like about this guy, right? But God's raised him up for a purpose. Okay. I mean, who would have thought that a guy like that? You know, He's pretty arrogant sometimes, kind of does what he wants and doesn't care what other people think. But that's exactly the kind of personality we need to do what's about to happen, right, regardless of what people think. So you kind of scratch your head and go, okay, is God working with the bride? Yes. Is God working with others? Yes. Okay. All these pieces have to fall into place. Next slide. So they've actually got a model of the temple built to the exact specifications of the Old Testament, and the architectural plans are all complete. All they're waiting for now is a government approval to start building, which means they got to tear down the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is World War III. But I've seen estimates that they are so prepared that if they were to start today, they could have the temple standing inside of a year. Okay? And I can't remember how many years it took the Old Testament guys to do that. But, a bunch of years. But they can do it today because of the way they planned this thing in a year. We could be seeing the temple worship. Next slide. So it's laid out, as you call. This is the way the various instruments are laid out in the temple are laid out in the same way that Moses had done it in the desert. Okay, so there are very strict specifications on that, and we could spend literally months looking at all of the types and shadows associated with each one of those various instruments, where they're located and how they're used. I'd like to ask Brother Marcel to look at it. He could probably preach that for us, right? But it is fascinating. And others have preached this to us before, visiting preachers and so on. But this has been very meticulous, is the point I'm making for today. Very, very meticulous plans and preparations have been made. Next slide. So I just wanted to show you some of the things that they have already made. And I cut a bunch of them out because I couldn't get them all in here today. But if you go to that website, the Temple Institute, there are at least 30 of these instruments of worship that they have built to the exact specification of the Old Testament. And they'll tell you what they're all for, okay? But this one in particular is for the Omer offering, which is done at the beginning of the harvest. Remember, bringing in the first fruits and so on. So there's a ritual that goes on the 16th day of Nisan, a public gathering, where they go cut the first fruits of the barley harvest with a sickle, okay? This is a brass sickle. And they bring it in with these trays, if you will, or baskets to the temple, and they sift it and they do their whole thing, and they roast it in this thing called an abov. So there's hot coals down here, and they put the grain up here, and they roast it, and the priests eat it, okay? So that's one of the first elements, if you will, of the temple worship. Next slide. They've got the the shovels to be used at the altar. The silver shovel is used to remove the ashes from the altar, right? The three-pronged fork is used to turn the meat, right? Like a barbecue chef, right? And the golden shovel is used to take the hot coals that the high priest uses to take into the Holy of Holies, right, for the incense. This is all built, ready to start. Next slide. The red heifer. If you remember the sacrifice of the red heifer, I won't go into that today, but you can spend a whole lesson on just the significance of the red heifer, but they have one standing by. This particular one was actually raised in Texas. Okay, but this red heifer has to meet a whole bunch of specifications as well in order to qualify for this sacrifice. Now, I took this picture off of a website some time ago, so I would venture to say that they have another one today. But they have a red heifer standing by, ready to be sacrificed the minute that temple is ready. Okay, next slide. This is the Mizrak, they call it. This is where they capture the blood. So the small one for the small animals like goats and sheep, where they cut the throat and they capture the blood and they sprinkle it on the altar, stuff like that, right? And the big one for the larger animals like the cattle, right? Next slide. The trumpets have been made, and the gold-plated shofar and the silver-plated shofar announce certain festivals. If you look in the Old Testament, certain feasts and festivals and worship, special holy days for worship, they announce them with these instruments, right? They're all made ready to go. Next slide. And the lyre, that's not a U.S. politician. that's actually an instrument of 10 strings, if you remember that in the Old Testament, right? And the harp, that in the temple worship, they do have the music and the singing and so on and so forth, and accompanied by these instruments, right? Ready to go. Next slide. The menorah, which everybody recognizes, but I still find a fascinating item, if you will, right? It is made from a single piece of solid gold. If you look at how ornate that thing is, somebody was pretty clever to make that thing out of a single piece of gold, okay? But it stands on the southern side of the sanctuary. Each morning, a priest prepares and rekindles the wicks. The central wick, known as the Western candle, is required to be burned perpetually. The oil and wicks of this candle are changed in such a fashion as to ensure that it will never be extinguished. So not only do we have the menorah, but we've got the equipment they use to support it. So this little chalice here is used to pour the oil in. This is used to clean it, okay? So they've got a special process. They clean it so they don't have to extinguish it, right? It's kind of cool. Next slide. The table of showbread, which I have to wonder as well, but this is from his website. This ain't me talking, okay? He's saying in the northern side of the sanctuary stands the table of showbread. The table is made of wood overlaid with gold, and upon it are placed the 12 loaves of showbread. Each Sabbath, the loaves are simultaneously removed and replaced by fresh loaves so as to ensure that these loaves remain perpetually on the table. Miraculously, the week-old loaves remain being replaced also retain their heat and freshness. Now, that's talked about in the Old Testament, that's really what happened. I don't know if they're doing that right now without a temple, and that's happening, but that's a quote from his website. That's all I can tell you, right? And then they're distributed to the priests. Okay, so this one is ready to go. Next slide. The incense altar, which I found was kind of interesting as well. Again, you could do many sermons on the types and shadows of these things, right? But he says, centrally located in the sanctuary, between the menorah and to the south and the table of showbread to the north, stands the incense altar directly in front of the Holy of Holies to the west. The incense altar made of wood covered with gold is employed in what is considered to be the most beloved aspect of the temple service in God's eyes, the incense offering. So I'm going to take the time today. If you go back and study the incense offering in the Old Testament, it is heavily laden, if you will, in types and shadows for us today. Okay. It says, in order to allow for every priest to perform this most prized of offerings, a daily lot is drawn. Only those priests who have never offered incense upon the altar are allowed to participate. And so this box right here is a special box that's made just for drawing the lots. Okay? So they put the names of the folks in there that are qualified, and there's very, as you can imagine, detailed process for being qualified. Okay? But their names go in here, and they draw the lot daily. Next slide. The Ark of the Covenant. Again, pretty controversial, but I'll just read this thing to you because if you remember the history of the Old Testament, this one is huge, right? It says, the Ark of the Covenant is the only object that's placed in the Holy of Holies. Once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest enters the Holy of Holies asking God to forgive the transgressions of the entire house of Israel. Made of wood covered with gold, it contained within it during the period of the first temple, the two tablets of the law brought down from Mount Sinai by Moses, as well as a vessel containing manna and the staff of Aaron. Fearing its capture by the invading Babylonians, King Josiah had it removed from the Holy of Holies and hidden in a chamber deep beneath the Temple Mount. A tradition of its exact location is maintained to this day. The above picture depicts a mock-up. So Gershon Solomon also has a testimony where he went in to one of these tunnels under the Temple Mount, and he thinks he's found the place where this is located. Because if you go back and look at this event, when Josiah had it moved, okay, it talks about the staves, you know, the sticks that they carry it with. They said they took them out and they put them so in such and such a place, and there they remain to this day, right? And Gershon Solomon will tell you that there's a place along this tunnel under the Temple Mount where the wall has been, there's been a hole dug in it and patched back up again, okay? So it's been sealed off. And he says it shines with the Shekinah glory when the right people are there, okay? Now, that's his testimony. I have another thing I'm going to share with the young people from this guy by the name of Ron Wyatt, who is sort of an amateur archaeologist who claims to have found it. He claims to have actually seen it. And indeed, you get there through these tunnels under the Temple Mount, but it's not actually under the temple. The tunnel kind of runs around to another place out there. So lots of controversy over all that, but the point of the matter is that the Ark of the Covenant was sort of what it was all about, right? The whole Holy of Holies thing, right? And that will be a central piece of this whole thing. Next slide. So they made the crown for the high priest. It's one of the four golden garments of the high priest. It's fashioned from one single piece of gold. The crown is worn across the forehead, extending from ear to ear, like this guy. It says it's held in place by a string dyed in the same blue color as used by all the high priest's garments. The crown bears the inscription, Holy to God, and is worn by the high priest at all times when he's officiating. So just another example of the detail, right? This string has got to be dyed the same color as the rest of the the garment that holds his crown on, right? Next slide. Remember in the Old Testament, there is quite a description about how the priest's garments were made, right? And they called it curious artwork, right? It's pretty complicated, frankly. But the Jews have got their own traditions, if you will, of how that is supposed to be done. And so they said, we're pleased to announce that the weaving of the sacred ephod garment for the uniform of the high priest has been completed. The Temple Institute has also completed the complicated task of joining the ephod to the remembrance stones. These are the 12 stones of Israel, right? And the affixing of the breastplate. Remember, the Bible talks about this fastener right here on the shoulders had to be made a certain way, right, that fastens this whole thing to the rest. He says, the complex project has been based on extensive research by the Institute. With God's help, this task has been completed and the results have been made public. So there's a museum over there, apparently, that Gershon Solomon has. I've not been there, but he's got all this stuff on display that they're ready to start, okay? So next slide. So what's all that mean to with regard to what we talked about last week in this, what Brother Mike preached last week, right? So my point here is that whereas the Vatican and the PLO, or the Palestinian Authority, have had this agreement going on for some time, and you see it in the news. It is public. It is not secret. It is the agenda for the Pope to make Jerusalem an international city. Okay. What's coming out most recently is this business of them creating this special regime, essentially a third-party neutral arbiter, right, that will be placed over the whole area that will sort of look out for everybody's interests. Okay. They will be the peacemaker, right, whoever this person is. And it's pretty clear that the Pope is lobbying for that job, okay? And if he gets the world opinion to do it, right? I mean, I'll just share with you some thoughts here. This is not doctrine, okay? We're just supposed to look at this stuff. But I'm thinking, if someone like a pope were willing to stand up and say, I'll take this problem on, how many world leaders do you think would go, you got it, man. We've been working on this for a decade. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. Take it and make this problem go away. Okay? I mean, I think he could probably make such an argument, right? And if and when that happens, he's got to solve this problem about the Al-Aqsa Mosque standing where we want to put the temple, right? But if he solves that problem, now we've got the temple worship going, right? And I can just, this is just Ken Hamilton talking, right? I can just see world opinion all of a sudden going, wait a minute, look at what they're doing to these critters, you know? How barbaric. They go up here and slice their throat and catch the blood. And it's, I mean, you're torturing these poor animals, right? I mean, world opinion would turn against them pretty quickly, right? I think. You'd have all sorts of folks fussing about how cruel you're being to those animals, right? To the point where I would think this arbiter, whoever it was, goes, okay, Mr. Jerusalem, enough of that stuff. We're not doing that anymore. So he makes the deal, and he breaks it, okay? But, of course, next slide. I think that's it. Yeah. So, of course, from our perspective, we hope to not see it, right? We hope to be long gone before all this stuff happens. But if all these prophecies are going to take place, it's pretty clear, I think, that at some point the various players have to start taking their places on the stage, right? And you can kind of see what the intent is. You can kind of see where things are going. And I think that's what we're told to look for, right? Not that we're going to see it actually come to pass, we hope, right? But we can see these people taking their places, right? And I think it's all over. And we could spend months and months on this stuff, but I just thought I'd hit some of the high spots here of what we'd talked about. And if folks have got questions or comments or other stuff you want to look at, let me know. But that's what we had today. And what I thought we'd talk about next week was the modern-day Joshua of Israel, because some of the stuff that happened in the Old Testament is happening again, or has actually happened again, I would say. So pretty fascinating. any questions on that? Comments? Rotten eggs? Let's stand, please. Brother Tim, would you close with prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this lesson, O Father, that's gone to the scriptures and shown modern events made clear, O Father. Lord Jesus, you said in your word that the bride is making herself ready, but she's also watching, O Father. And Lord, thank you for enlightening us to be able to watch and see the different things being fulfilled, O Lord, so that we know our time is drawing nigh. Help us to be ready, dear Lord. Help us to draw closer to you, O Father, in this hour, this late hour that we're in. Bless each brother and sister that's here, O Father, and bless the service that's about to take place. We thank you for our brother Ken. May you bless him and help him for the next lesson. And we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.